been on a little series learning about the kingdom of God and coming towards the end of that, but maybe next week. Last week we talked about binding and loosing in relation to the kingdom of God, and today I want to talk a little bit more about that concept, and particularly around the thought of spiritual warfare and just what that is a little bit about. Not that I've got all the answers there, but I think we have got a responsibility to be advancing God's cause, not just to enjoy it and relax and stay complacent. In Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus talked about the power of agreement and unity when we pray, which is what we talked about last week. In that verse, he said, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." How many of us have prayed in agreement with somebody this week? A few of you have. I think that's cool. I just want to encourage you guys to consider this and to keep on doing it. And sometimes we need to make a time, especially if you're, you know, a single person, and it's easy for a husband and wife, I mean, because you're together a lot of the time and you can pray any time really. But I think even then it's good to make a time. Otherwise you can find the days and the weeks will drift by and, oh, we haven't really spent much time in unified prayer. But even if you had a time when you got together with a friend, even in a cafe or at someone's place or whatever, you can just get together and talk and chat and then just pray about some of the things that you've been talking about. And I want to suggest to you guys that if every single one of us got together with somebody else next week and the week after and the week after, what a difference that could make in our community, in our family life, in our work life. Think about it. You know, there's quite a few of us here. And it's not, I think sometimes we sort of get this idea that some things are left to the leaders or the pastor or whatever. This is something, and actually all of Christianity, really, it's something for all of us. It's not just for a select one or two or a few. It's every single one of us in this room could be praying. And we could be praying in agreement, and it's great to pray by ourselves, but why not get together and have some accountability and pray with someone else regularly for situations? And what a power would be released over Raglan, for example, if we started to do that. Isn't that a cool thought? So we're going to try it a bit more. We're going to make some commitment to maybe meet with someone. We'll have a time when, you know, husband and wife, we spend some time doing that. Okay, I might mention it again in a week or two. Also last week I did mention a little caution around the practice of binding the devil, and I guess it's something I always thought that's what that meant, binding and loosing, but I've come to realize that perhaps it's not quite what I'd always thought. But when Jesus was tempted in the desert after fasting for 40 days, you know, he didn't get into a great big discussion with the devil. He didn't bind the devil. But all he did, he quoted from the Bible every time, and the devil sort of couldn't argue with that. And then Matthew 4, verse 10, towards the end of the time when Jesus and the devil had been there, and the devil had been tempting Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. 1 Peter 5 verse 9 tells us that we're told to resist the devil, much like Jesus did. James 4 verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think we need to realize that if we're in the kingdom, and if we've gone through that door of faith and trust in Jesus, we're now in the kingdom of God, we actually have already submitted to God in that sense. And if we continue with an attitude of submission, when we resist the devil, and particularly in Jesus' name, because that's where the authority lies, he will flee from us. The Word of God promises us. We don't need to live in fear of the devil. We just need to actually resist him in Jesus' name, because sometimes we can wonder, is he even really real? I just want to suggest that you open your eyes and look at the world and see that, hey, things are not quite how they should be, are they? And sure, there's sin and there's, you know, there's all sorts of stuff that man brings, but there's clearly there's a spiritual forces at work that we need to be aware of. And I think we have authority actually to do a lot more than we do sometimes, because we get a little bit complacent, or we get a little bit fearful, we get a little bit uncertain. But God wants us to be confident. He wants us to, when we're facing a situation, we need to be willing to resist the devil. And clearly we have got that authority. But let's read Jude verse 9, just a little caution, where it says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, that's against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And there is an old saying that probably many of us have heard, is that sometimes fools rush in where angels fear to tread. It's just a bit of a proverb, which I think possibly comes from this verse in Jude. And I think the warning there is that, hey, let's not run around willy-nilly slandering and binding the devil, because we could actually end up creating problems for ourselves and other people, and stirring up things unnecessarily. I think we need to be a little bit strategic about this. And we're going to talk a wee bit as we go through this about what it might be like to be a little bit strategic, because we want to be effective, don't we, in our spiritual warfare. We don't want to be in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. And sometimes I just wonder if we're a little bit too quick to do this, that, and the other without really having thought it through. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, at the very end, when Satan is bound, it's the archangel Michael that actually binds him. And, he's bound for 1,000 years and so on. But, there's a little bit of respect in the spiritual realm that though we don't need to respect the devil as such and what he's doing, because he's against us, he's against God, he's against everything good, and we need to take authority against him, we need to resist and rebuke him, but let's just be wise about that. So I think it's far better to be praying into specific areas that we're aware of, rather than just sort of all around the place and sort of thinking we're doing great things when we may not be. And let's with unity, let's take authority over the evil spiritual forces that are at work in a situation that we can identify, and resisting the devil and binding the evil forces and freeing people from them. I think that's what God wants us to be doing. In Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, sometimes we can go through life and we battle each other. We battle people. And, you know, in a few moments I'm going to talk about a possible sort of an example of, but it's not like we're against people. We're not against each other, because that's the opposite, really, of what God's wanting. But we do need to realize there's a spiritual realm that we can pray into, we can speak into, and we can make a difference for people. And, of course, our authority, we always remember, our authority comes from Jesus and what he did at the cross, what he's done for us. And he has won the victory, and we sing about that, and we celebrate that, and with communion, great communion word there, Dean, and every year at Easter we remember that. But even though Jesus died and rose again and has victory over death and hell, why is it that sometimes we can be still in a bit of a struggle or a battle, do you think? I just want to tell you a little story and from history this morning as an example. Now, once again, there's when you sort of tell a bit of a parable or give a comparison to something, it's not like it's a perfect example, because this is a human one. But I just want to give you guys a little bit of a history lesson this morning. Is that on Tuesday the 6th of June, 1944, during World War II, there was a very significant event took place. And it was actually the largest seaborne invasion in history that the world has ever known, and certainly in recent history. 156,000 Allied troops, and there were a few New Zealanders. They were mostly English, Americans and Canadians, and I think they did that deliberately so that they were all, you know, easy to work together and relate, and they had a similar culture and so on, and language. But there was people there from 13 different nations, actually, in the different armies there. There's a few Kiwis. And they left England at 2 a.m. on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944. And these men were aboard about 6,000 ships or boats. Every floating thing that they could muster up, they put men onto these ships and these boats, and they left England at 2 a.m. in the morning, and they sailed across to the beaches of France, and they landed in Normandy in France about 6:30 a.m., just as the dawn was breaking. As well as all these troops landing on the beaches, there was wave after wave of planes flying overhead. They estimate there was about 11,000 flights of planes flying over, and they were dropping bombs strategically on the German positions. And there were paratroopers jumping out of these planes. Thousands of men were jumping out of these planes to get take some positions ahead, because Germany was taking over the world, and they were controlling France. And they were just across the English Channel from England, and so on. So that's what that 1944 on the 6th of June. It was celebrated just over 2 weeks ago, because it was exactly 75 years since that invasion that day. It was a risky invasion. It took about 18 months in the planning. I actually spent a bit of time yesterday looking at some old footage. They've got some actual film footage of a lot of this, and you can watch it on the internet, and it's quite interesting stuff. But it took about 18 months to plan and prepare for this, and they wanted it to be top secret, and the weather was poor and the sea was rough. A lot of the guys that were going in the boats got seasick on the way over. But in fact, it was a good thing, because with the poor weather and so on, the Germans were largely caught unawares. They weren't really aware that the guys were... They knew something was brewing, but they were caught out because of the weather and the timing and so on. It was still a very costly exercise, because there were over 4,000 Allied troops killed in one day as they went in on the beaches. And they went in at five different places, and you know, some of them it was easier than others. But the Allies landed there, and they captured a large coastal area in northern France. And then they went on and into France, and they captured Paris, and then, of course, they went on from there. May the 8th, 1945... which was 11 months and 2 days after D-Day. That day was named D-Day, the 6th of June, 1944. That's what it was called. And but 11 months and 2 days after D-Day, there was an unconditional surrender by Nazi Germany, and the war was over. And that day is known as V-Day, or Victory Day. And historians today, or you know, they look back and they say the turning point in World War II was the 6th of June, 1944, D-Day. They say that's the day that the war was won. However, there was still a battle to fight. There were still casualties and setbacks, but gradually the Allies took back France and eventually moved into Germany itself. And like I said, in case you missed it, this has been all over the news lately. And it's just quite interesting. Now, this is a practical historical thing, and I just want to say, I mean, things have moved on since then, and I mean, we're not at war with Germany now, and we have great friends and allies that are German people today. So things have changed and moved on, thankfully. But it's an exercise from history that actually demonstrates a little bit what the spiritual battle that we're in could be like. I think we're all aware that our D-Day happened just over 2,000 years ago. And just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and I've got a few photos that we could put up here today. And our D-Day happened at a place called the Skull. That's the place there where they are pretty sure that's where Jesus was crucified. Just outside, there was just outside the city walls, are just over to our right, the old city wall of Jerusalem. There used to be a bit of a road running through, and they think it was just underneath those, that rock face there, where Jesus was crucified along with the two thieves. And it lines up with everything in the Bible, so that's known as the Skull. That's the place, and it was known as the Skull because of the rock formation there. And our D-Day happened on an old rugged cross. We've got a picture of that as well. I mean, that's actually a cross in Italy, that one, but it just helps us to visualize. You know, that's where it all happened, at the cross for us. And we've got another photo of the area where the tomb was. That's people going down to look at the tomb that Jesus was laden when we were on our trip there. And of course we were able to go right inside, and we just saw it was actually quite a small space, and it was just really cool to actually practically go there and see some of these things. What we need to realize is that day, perhaps we could put the picture of the cross up there and leave that for us to meditate on. Thanks, Steph. That day was the turning point for the world. That day was the turning point for us, wasn't it? And Jesus not only went to the cross and died and was laid in the tomb, but he rose again. And that day was the day that the battle was won. Historians and you know, once this whole world comes to a conclusion, people look back and say, hey, that's the day when everything changed. You know, but there is a V-Day coming. There is a victory day coming. There is a day of unconditional surrender coming of the enemy and the devil. And that's the day when Jesus returns actually to Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. That's what the Bible tells us. He's going to return to very close to where he actually was crucified. At the end. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, the battle is over and it's won. And then the celebration will begin. You know, when the guys landed on the beach, there wasn't too much celebration because, you know, a lot of their mates had died and so on and so forth. It was tough. There wasn't any celebration that day, but man, when they got to Berlin at the end, there was a huge celebration because it was all over now. The battle was over. In the meantime, you and I are living between D-Day and V-Day. It was a period of 11 months and 2 days for the Allies. There's been a period of a couple of thousand years so far for us. But I want to tell you that the day, the V-Day is coming. And it's actually coming probably a little bit sooner than what we realize. It's actually, we're getting towards the end of the time. And there are, because we are still living in between these two awesome events, there's plenty of challenges that we have to face, aren't there? There's a battle to fight still. There's ground to take. There's people to set free. Actually, what the Allies did, that as they were going through France, the people were getting set free. And they were able to celebrate and start going about their ordinary life again. Sometimes in battle, there can be casualties, can't there? Now, there were a lot of casualties, even between D-Day and V-Day for the Allies. It wasn't all plain sailing. And there were new recruits coming in. There was inexperienced soldiers that they had to train and prepare and equip to help. And there were wounded to care for. They needed medical supplies. And if you think about, I was thinking about the logistics of what it must have been like on the front lines and for that whole, by the time, you know, initially there's 156,000 Allied troops, but then they sent just about everybody. I mean, most of the Kiwis were actually fighting in Italy and the Russians were fighting on another front. There was all sorts of things going on. But every available man was sent across, and by the time they were working their way through France, there were over 300,000 Allied soldiers there. And these guys needed support. They needed supplies of food. They needed fuel for their tanks and ammunition for their guns. And they needed air cover. Otherwise, they would have got stopped. They needed support, didn't they? And I think the air cover is probably a little bit like our prayer. You know, we actually, and without it, you know, we're not going to win. We're not going to get through this battle. It was a huge organization advancing through France. Imagine looking after over 300,000 men and making sure they get fed every day. It must have been a huge job for somebody. Or imagine if the Allies had captured the beaches, and actually the northern beaches of France, and what I was looking at yesterday in some of the old footage, they're actually beautiful beaches. What if they'd captured the beaches and said, oh, like, this will do. Let's relax here and enjoy the beach for a while. You know, they didn't do that, did they? They pushed on and they got to Paris as quickly as they could. What if they'd got to the big city of Paris and they thought, hey, let's enjoy the city life for a bit. You know, we've done a fair bit now. See, they didn't. They pressed on because they knew that they had the enemy on the back foot, and they had to advance when they had the opportunity to. And so they advanced, and they took more ground all the time, and they were constantly moving forward, and pushing the enemy back, not just to the edge of Germany, but all the way to Berlin, the capital city, and that's where the final surrender happened. My question to us is, how are we doing? How are we doing? Is God's kingdom and His blessing and His goodness and His love being poured out here in Raglan? Is it coming here? Or is it sort of, are we at a bit of a stalemate and getting a bit relaxed about it? Are people being set free from the enemy here? Because, you know, God's counting on us, actually, to do what we can. And as I said, next week we're going to wrap the series up with a few practical things that that I think we need to be doing. And yes, we do need to pray. That's the air cover. James 5:16 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's one person. Of course, what we've been learning in Matthew 18 and, and verse 19, when two agree, when there's that power of agreement. You know, one can put 1,000 to flight and two 10,000. There's a multiplication of the authority and the power. When if just one plane had sort of sputtered across the English Channel and dropped one bomb, wouldn't have done much. But because there were thousands of them all going together, there was a huge impact. And the way was made for the troops to come in after them. So we do need to pray, but sometimes we need to do more than pray. Sometimes we need to speak up and share the faith that's within us and actually encourage people and speak life into people. Other times we might need to do something practical. So that's sort of where I want to round all this up next week about perhaps what we can be doing. But we can align, I believe we can align our life, our work, our business, our family life, our relationships, our gifts and talents, and even our recreation time. We can align all of these things with the kingdom of God. And I think it's cool, and it's exciting, and then there's an expansion of it, and there's a purpose in it. Instead of it just being selfish for me. And yeah, I want to talk a little bit even about business next week and how we can perhaps really align ourselves up with the kingdom of God and the blessing of God. Instead of it being built, me building my kingdom and you building yours, hey, we're actually all building the kingdom of God. And he gives us strategy and he pours out his blessing and he pours out ideas and anointing and you know, we can be blessed to make a difference. Isn't that a cool thought? And having some strong families to encourage others. There's a little quote that I read last night on my phone from Christine Kane. And she simply said this: we are a product of eternity, positioned in time and given gifts and talents to serve our generation. Isn't that an awesome thought? That we are positioned in time, right here, in this place, right now. And God's plan is for us to be here to make a difference. And I kind of find that exciting. And together, I think we can really shake this place up for God. If we can catch this for good. You know, with that analogy of the war, I mean, we're not out to hurt anybody or kill anybody or, you know, and all the rest of it. That's only an analogy. But we're here to actually push the forces of darkness, the negative forces over our community, over our families, to push them back and to come in with the ground troops and do some practical things like the teams are doing. And there's more that we could be doing. I wonder, do you guys know the Lord's Prayer? I haven't actually got it. I'm not organized enough to have it up on the screen. But I wondered if we shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer together. I'll read it through, and then maybe we could say it together. Because when you think about the Lord's Prayer, a lot of it focuses on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God coming. And I just thought, hey, be kind of cool to pray this together. Just as, how about if we stand and pray the Lord's Prayer through together? I'll read it through and then maybe we'll say it all together, because I'll just jog your memory of the bits that you might have forgotten. And it goes like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's what our whole series has been about. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's that intersection of heaven and earth that we've been talking about. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. I want to say to you guys, forgiveness in the kingdom of God is one of the keys, actually, to really seeing the power of God released. If we hold on to things, you know, we actually stop God moving. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, pray that we won't get distracted and, you know, enjoy the beach when we should be moving forward. Not that we don't, you know, not that it's bad to enjoy the beach, but in the analogy. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Now, the kingdom comes back into this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray at least a couple of times. The power and the glory forever and ever. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. It's not just a short-term, five-minute thing. It's forever. That's what... let's say it together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't it awesome what we're a part of? It's something huge. It's something awesome and beautiful, incredible and powerful. And God wants us to get a little glimpse of how we can be a part of that. And it's just so cool. Anyway, if anyone would like some prayer today, just as we sing, as we worship, just come and stand at the front. If you want someone to pray with you, that's fine. If you just want to stand before God, that's awesome too. If anyone wants to give their life to Jesus, man, that's the doorway into the kingdom. And we all need to take that step at some point. So bless you guys.